Our first scripture reading comes from Psalms 139:7-12. In these verses, King David celebrates the fact that God will pursue us even when we try to run away from him. We should be grateful that he never gives up on us. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even your hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me over the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Is Clayton done yet? All right, let's do this. If you're visiting today, we don't do this every Sunday, just so you know. I've never preached in a leather jacket before. This will be a first. Let's bring ourselves up to speed. Where are we, folks, in the Apostles' Creed? What do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. That's where we are. That's where we are today, and I'm only wearing a leather jacket because he descended into hell. No, that's not why. That's not why. I remember as a kid, growing up, we used to love that part of the Apostles' Creed. It was the only time that we were allowed to say that word. And so all four boys, we would say it very, very loudly in the church. So we always look forward to that part of the service. But it's hard to imagine how or even why our Savior had actually had to descend into hell. How could someone who knew no sin, who was perfect in every way, go to a place that was the antithesis of what he stood for and really who he was? Now, one thing we need to keep in mind is every single part of the Apostles' Creed, every single aspect of it comes from Scripture. It's not something that we just kind of have made up over time because we think it's interesting or we think it's something that might be helpful to us. I see you're all looking at Scripture because you're not able to look at me. It's all right. It's okay. But this is true especially of this phrase, descended into hell. We didn't make that up. It comes from Scripture, and we're going to look at those Scriptures as well. But it is a part of the creed that some have called a plant that the Lord hath not planted. Yesterday we were at a funeral service, or actually I guess it was Friday, and many traditions, including the tradition at that church, do not include descended into hell. Some of you may have grown up saying descended to the dead, right? Isn't that the substitute for it? Well, there's a reason why we say descended into hell. A key understanding to what we believe is the fact that God loved us even before we were able to love God. And if that's true, then no matter what happens, no matter how far we try to run from God, God's love is going to pursue us until we give in to God. That's what that phrase, descended into hell, is really all about. Let's go ahead and look at a couple scripture readings. The first is Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10 we read, "But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive, and he gave gifts to his people. But when it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lowest parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things." And then we're going to look now also at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 17 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 through 20. "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water." Folks, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the summer of 1992, I was able to spend the entire summer in Prague, and one of the most heart-wrenching visits that I made was to the ghetto, the Jewish ghetto in the heart of the city. And it was so heart-wrenching because you knew that that was a place that just people and piles of people lived for over a decade. And when you walked into the cemetery, you saw the stones piled on top of each other, the cemetery stones piled on top of each other, because the people had no other place to bury their dead other than on top of one another. There's a museum right there in the heart of the old Jewish ghetto that's filled with children's drawings, filled with pictures that take your breath away, some of them. And one of them remains burned upon my mind, which is a picture of a long line of women and children waiting to go to the gas chamber. And you have a picture of a mom holding her daughter's hand with one hand, and then with the other hand covering up her eye, just trying in some way to avoid her daughter having to see the atrocities, having to see the horror that she was just about to go through herself. When I think of hell on earth, that's the image that kind of comes back to my mind, is that photo, that picture of this mom desperately trying with all the means at her disposal to spare her child from that. So what is hell? Even saying it makes me a little uncomfortable, but what really, thanks, Ray, but what really is hell? It's okay, Ray, it's no problem. Is hell a humanistic reality? I mean, is it something where some folks have said it doesn't really exist as a place? It's just a separation from us and God? Or there are experiences in your life when you feel that things can never get worse? Some folks say that's what hell is all about, and that's the hell that Scripture refers to. that's not the way that I see it, and that's not the way that I believe Scripture depicts it either. Let me at least give you a little bit of a word study on the word hell. The word hell comes from the name of a Norse goddess. Did you know this? And her name was Hel, H-E-L. That's where we get the word. It's nowhere in Scripture. The word hell is nowhere in Scripture. We get the term in English today borrowed from Norwegian mythology. Now, Scripture, though, depicts three different kinds of, or gives three different words for the one word that we have for hell. The first one is found in the Old Testament. So if you go to Psalm 139, Emily read for us, you'll see the first depiction of hell that we have in Scripture, and that is the word Sheol. Okay? The word Sheol in Psalm 139, and also if you look in Proverbs chapter 9, 18, that word again is repeated. And in Proverbs chapter 9, 18, it states, they do not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So in the Old Testament, at least, this word Sheol portrayed a sense that there was a place where the dead went. It didn't cast any value upon good dead people or bad dead people. It was just where all the dead people went. And that's what Sheol meant. And that's the representation of Sheol that we have in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, that's where we get our understanding today of a literal place. And there are a number of different places where we find it represented. There are two words in the New Testament that we use for hell. One is Hades, and one is Gehenna. So both of these words are used in Scripture, and when they're used in Scripture, we use the term in English, hell. And they're used most often to describe what we commonly understand as that place where sometimes there's gnashing of teeth, there's fire, there's weeping. In Matthew chapter 5, 22, we read, if you say fool or raka, then you will be liable to the hell of fire. In Luke 16, 23, in Hades, where he was being tormented, he called out, I am in agony in these flames. So our understanding of a literal hell, Satan burning and fire, it comes from the New Testament. We didn't just kind of make that up. And it's something that we believe in. But the question is, especially after last week when we heard about the suffering that Jesus went through, how he suffered under Pontius Pilate, how he was crucified and how he died and then he was buried. Wasn't that enough? Why did he have to go through anything more? Why did he actually have to even go to hell? Did he go to hell? Scripture tells us he did. Those two scriptures I read to you in Ephesians and 1 Peter. Why did he have to do that? See, all throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's this common thread that runs throughout. It's like a red thread that keeps popping up over and over and over again. And that thread is found in the promises of the covenants that God makes with us, be it in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And the gist of that promise is that God will never, ever leave us or forsake us. The promise we have in Scripture. God will always seek us out, no matter where we go and no matter what we do. No matter who we are involved in, God will literally go to hell and bring us back out. Psalm 139 gives us that promise by asking the question, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And it sounds a little bit like a person who wants to flee from God. someone who may be involved in something that really doesn't want God to know about. So I want to get as far away from God so that he won't find me out. If I go to heaven, the psalmist states, you are there. If I go to Sheol, if I go to hell, even there you are there. God is calling his children to him even in hell. Can you imagine that? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Psalm goes on. I know you wish I was done after that, but the psalm goes on and it states that even if I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your right hand shall lead me. Who in Scripture tried to settle in the farthest limits of the sea? Who was that? Who got on a boat on Joppa and tried to escape the Tarsh? Remember that? Jonah? He tried. But God pursued him time after time after time. He would not let Jonah escape his wrath. That's an image for all of us. As we try to escape God and time after time, because God will find us. And what we find in this common theme that runs throughout both scriptures is God's loving presence is a constant. It's relentless. What we also find in Scripture, and this is the difficult part for us, is we see that those who run from God's presence, as they're running, as they try to flee from God, they end up hurting themselves in that process. It's not a free pass. I'm not saying you can do anything that you want. It won't affect you because God's going to bring you back anyway. So it really doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. Because as we flee from God, we leave in our wake people who are hurt, situations that may be unmendable, opportunities that could be lost. The more we try to escape from God, the more we find ourselves sinking into a hell that we cannot get out of until God truly has to rescue us in an extreme way at times. I mean, how many of us? So many of us. Each one of us, we've made bad choices. Each one of us, we have made bad decisions, and today may be one of them for me. We've made serious mistakes. But we find ourselves at the end of that sometimes thinking, you know, there's no way out of this. There's no way I'm going to get out of this. The good news of Psalm 139, that God will track you down. He will claim you. He will save you from hell through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's not by our effort. It's not even just by his love. But it's by the action of Jesus on that cross. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? He's pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not his mercies that he has for you and for me? Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. I'm not quite done yet. We haven't looked at the New Testament yet. And we read in the New Testament that God saves us from a living hell. But what about the dying hell that we read about in the Apostles' Creed? Ephesians tells us that Christ visited the lowest parts of the earth. And just, Ray, just so you know, he's not talking about the southern end. Okay, so that's not what we're discussing. I told you I mentioned your name, Ray. We had a great time in the southern end on Thursday night. It was fun. So is hell a literal physical place on the face of this earth, or is it not? No. Ephesians tells us that it fits in exactly with what we find in the Apostles' Creed. It's not us going through life, which is what hell is. It's a literal place that happens once this life is over. Because between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the Savior had a lot of work to do. And some of that work entailed going to hell and giving the good news of our salvation to those who didn't get a chance to hear it before he came around. Basically, when Christ was crucified and died, it was an opportunity for every single person to get a second chance. It was the first and only time in history that that ever happened. When we die now, we don't get a second chance. Christ had to go down to gather his children, and before he could go up and celebrate his victory, you know, Jesus is really competitive. He doesn't like halfway victory. He wants full victories or he wants nothing. Second Peter, if you look in that scripture, he takes it even a step farther. This is really where our church got this phrase in the creed. We hear Jesus visits those in prison and he specifies the righteous and the unrighteous. This tells me is that everyone, the good and the bad, got a second chance to accept Christ. Now, if Christ went to hell and then came back, and came back with those left over from hell, then it allows us to put into context what we know from Romans 8:38. Remember Romans 8:38 that tells us, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from Christ. So Christ did go to hell and back in order to save us from our sins. It's time not to give up our fight. Rather, it is time to give up on these sunglasses, you can't see. It is time to give up our fighting. Time to give up our running away and give ourselves to him, because he's not going to give up. We cause so much damage to ourselves and to our families as we run away from God. And for the wonderful love that he has promised it for you, promised it for me, and even though we've sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. Loving God, we do thank you so much for calling us home, for calling us into your fold. Help us now to recognize that you always, always will claim us as your children. Don't let us run from you. In Jesus' name that we pray.